Up to Psalm chapter number 18 in the Word of God. Psalm chapter number 18. What I love about that song, Brother John, that you just sang, is if you know Brother Habing at all, his heart matches what he sings. And I love to hear him every time he stands up here. It's so hard not to get to crying and getting so concentrated on the song that he's singing because it's from the heart. And folks, I want to say this. Brother Habing, I'm not going to pick on you at all today, but I'm just going to say this. That is what a relationship with God is all about. Psalm chapter 18, I want you to go ahead and open up your Bible there, but I just want to say this, our relationship with God should be just that, we are addressing Him from the heart. It's not that Brother Habing has the most incredible voice, and it's not that thousands from around have paid tickets to come and hear him sing, but I will tell you this. This is a man who loves our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that wants to worship him. It is about him. It is about the King, and that's what I love so often about men like him or ladies like him that just stand up. It's not about religion. It's not about look at me. It's not for man's applause. It's not for how much are we going to make on this show? It is all about our Lord and Savior. And truly, if you listen to the words of that that song just now, think about it. I can't believe you had that memorized, really, Brother John, but he fills me. See that this. Look at how much God has done for us. If you're thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ, would you say amen today? What a Savior that you and I serve. Let's all stand and let's learn about Him today. As you find your place here, and if your health allows you to, would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? A Journey in the Psalms is the title of this journey that we have been on now. This series in the book of Psalms, just taking kind of a verse-by-verse approach in expository manner and exegeting the Word of God and kind of making our way through several of these Psalms now. And as we come here to Psalm chapter number 18. We've really approached it in a verse-by-verse type of manner. Now today, it kind of breaks up and it's a little bit different because in this passage of Scripture, really after verse number 4, the conglomerate of these verses are kind of lumped together. And so we're going to kind of cover several of these before the end of the chapter all the way down to, I believe, verse number 50 really has to deal with David giving all of these metaphors and these war metaphors that you can kind of see the personality of David really begin to come alive. But I want us to look at verse number 4, if you would, with me here in the Word of God of Psalm chapter 18. And once again, would you follow along as I read? The Bible says this, "The sorrows of death compass me. The floods of the ungodly men made me afraid." Made me afraid. This morning, I want to once again look at our subject, what God is to me. What God is to me. Let's go to Him in prayer. Father, thank you, Lord, that we can come and we can gather. Thank you, Savior, for your word. Thank you, Father, for the time that we have spent in praising you already in song. Lord, at times, if we're not careful, we let the frustrations of the screens going out disrupt what really you would have for our hearts. Lord, we could have come the last 15 minutes and daydreamed or thought about yesterday or concerned about tomorrow, and we have already missed what you've had for us. Lord, without a doubt, we can take the next several moments in your word. Lord, we can truly goof off, not tune in, tune out, be upset, get offended. Lord, there's so much that we can add. Whatever synonym we can throw in there. Lord, over and over, Lord, we know that Satan is going to distract us from hearing what you would have for us. So, Father, clear it right now. The distractions that Satan is going to try to use to distract us. May we turn off the notifications from this world. And may we tune into your word. Father, I ask, Lord, that you'd give me the words to say. Father, once again, hide me behind the cross. Lord, we want to see you today. And once again, as we pray so often, Lord, as we walk out those back doors, oh, Father, I ask, Lord, that what would be on our mind is not basketball or the upcoming football season or soccer or the busyness of tomorrow, our health, a doctor's appointment. No, Lord, would you be on our mind? We love you, Savior. In your Son's holy and precious name I pray, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As we've been making our way through this passage of Scripture, we have asked this question, what is God to us? Who is God to you and I? You see, oftentimes as Christians who have grown up, not necessarily in the Bible Belt, but there is no doubt that Marion County and Hendricks County and the surrounding area in Indianapolis is very much an area that is churched. There are many people who will gather today in churches all around this area. I believe there's coming up on 2.2 million people that are going to be in the Indianapolis, what we would call the metropolitan area. And of those 2.2 million, there are a lot of people who are going to go to church. There are many people even in this very room that grew up in church for many, many years. You came to church and you grew up in church and you went to youth camp and you were part of, maybe it was Awana back in the day or Patch Club or whatever it might have been. And you've been there. You've been in. You've heard many messages out of the book of Psalms. But if we begin to ask you this very personal question, what or who is God to your life, what would that answer be? We begin to look at the beginning of this series some 5 weeks, 6 weeks ago now that even Christ began to ask his disciples that very question. Who do men say that I am? Well, some people say that you're Elijah. Other people say that you're John the Baptist. Other people say you're prophets. Other people say they begin to give. And then he asked this very personal question. Okay, that's great and good, but who do you say that I am? Can you imagine if Jesus in the flesh walked in this room today, would begin to stand and you and I lined up and we begin to come up here and one by one we could gaze and look at the Son of God right in his eyes. Maybe he would take us by the hand. Maybe he would pull us in close. And as we would begin to stare at him, what our hearts would be pounding. And boy, I'm sure that our hands would be shaking just at the incredible power and the grace and the mercy and just the love that would fill his eyes. And what if he took our hand and drew us in close and then asked that question, who am I to you, daughter? Who am I to you, son? You see, to many in this area, many who grew up maybe in an independent fundamental Baptist church, to many, unfortunately, religion has gotten into their life. And we're not going to review totally, but we've seen oftentimes that to many people, God is just this fire insurance. Well, I got saved at VBS. Well, I had this experience, and I know him as my personal Savior. And so, you know, I'm good. I'm so thankful I'm just spending eternity in hell. And that's good and great. And then for the rest of our lives, we go on knowing that we're not going to spend eternity in hell, but we're going to be in heaven. And, woo, good, I'm born again. I'm saved. And, oh, good, I can just move on with my life. And truly, that's how they treat God. Like, thank you, God, for what you did at Calvary, and I'm saved. But to be honest with you, this world is about my dreams and my aspirations and my life and what I want out of it and climbing a corporate ladder or saving up a 401k or just living the best life that I can so that at the end I can enjoy the golf course or enjoy the grandkids. And we just kind of live like God's kind of there, but he's not really there. For others, God is treated just as this genie in a bottle. When we need him, always there. Boy, I'm telling you, just like David in verse number 4, I'm scared, I'm fearful. I've never had cancer before. I've never gone through a divorce before. I've never gone through a rebellious teenager before. I've never gone through this sin before. I've never had this thought life before. I've never dealt with pride or bitterness or whatever the case might be. Boy, I'm telling you, God, I know it's been a while and I haven't talked with you, but I'm sure glad you're there and I'm sure glad I can call on you and fix my problems. And here it is, oh genie in a bottle. Please get rid of it. Good. Thank you, Lord. Now I can move on with my life. See you next time. Problems come around. See, understand this. We talk about who Jesus is to us, who God is to us. There's many things that we can say that he is. But what I love about this passage of Scripture is that David begins to fill us in of who exactly God is to him. And you and I, making application, can take these exact verses, and it's so amazing that we can put our life right in there. We can start to apply it to you and I. You see, if you're taking notes today, we saw first of all, he is our delight. We saw it. Look with me at verse number 1. He said this. He said, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. What a delight we have knowing that God is our strength. Number two, we saw he is our dependence. Look at verse number two. The Lord. This is who all of his worship is directed towards. That's why we brought out several weeks ago. I'm here to tell you, friend, God is not pleased with the worship wars of today. God is not pleased with everyone of Christians around the United States pointing their weapons at each other over the silliness of methodology today. No, David begins to explain. He says this, the Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler, the horn of my salvation, and my high tower. He is our dependence. But then we saw last week, he is the focus of our devotion. Look at verse number three with me. He says, I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. Did you catch the wording there? Look at very carefully. It says this, who is worthy to be praised. The idea communicated here is that the psalmist is aware of the power and the praiseworthy God. Remember, as we saw it last week, that you and I, now I know moving close, if you're visiting with us, I'm going to slow down here in just a moment, but we got to get through this because there's some really good verses coming up here. But you and I saw last week that he is worthy of our praise. That means this, we are to praise him with our mouth. We are to praise him with a song. That's why at times we get frustrated, Pastor Chris and I, when the screen goes out, because we want to praise him in song. And when it does stuff like that, it kind of dulls the mood, and we can't follow along, and we can't sing, and everybody's looking for a hymn book, and everybody's trying to find, what'd he say? Was it 534, or was it just 36? And then by the time you find it, or somebody hands you a hymn book, dun-dun-dun, it's over, and the song's over, we miss it. But understand this, God desires our praise. You and I ought to praise him with our mouth, in the congregation, to others, what he's done. Friend, look, the world that we live in is a kind of world where we feel like the world revolves around me. Do we not? Well, look, I know some of you are looking at me and maybe you're in the third or fourth quarter of your life and you just think, well, I'm not that way. No, you are. We're all proud people. Look at my grandkids and look at the business I built and look what I've done. And kind of this world where look at me, everybody look. Look what I've accomplished. Look what I've done. Look how successful my kids are. Success, success, success. Understand this. You and I have to take a step back and begin to realize the success that you and I have in our lives is only because our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ gave us the strength. He gave us the knowledge. He gave us the wisdom. He gave us the finances. He gave us all the tools necessary to accomplish what you and I have accomplished in our life. That means this. How many are thankful by an amen that we can actually praise him for what we've accomplished? Would you say amen? Why? Because it's all about him. That's why it's so important that we come in. I addressed our teenagers and that are in here. Look, there's going to be some that just, they frown upon singing. You're not cool if you're singing. Watch me. I'll just stand here. Can I just say something, friend? I can go verse by verse by verse. We did last week. Go back and tune into last week's message. How many times the Bible says that you and I are to sing praises unto him? In fact, our Bible goes as far as to say, sometimes you and I ought to make a loud noise. He said, well, Pastor, if you ever heard me sing, that's all it would be. It's just a noise. It's not very good. I understand, but I think if you and I are excited about something, we're going to praise it. We're going to be happy, enthusiastic. And I said, watch very carefully. I said last week, I think there's other denominations out there that has scared us as Christians and as Baptists into not giving God the praise that he is due. Friend, don't let anyone scare you out of praising our Savior. If you believe that, say amen today. Praise him. But we see number four this morning. I would like for you to write this down. Number four, he is our true deliverer. In this extended section, David reviewed how God had saved him in times of danger. Look at verse number four with me and watch the wording here. Verse number four and verse number five. The sorrows of, look at this wording here, death. This is not good. This is not alive. This is not exciting. This is not enthusiastic. No. The sorrows of death compass me. the floods of ungodly men, well, they made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. There is no doubt that the psalmist is going through a tough time in his life. And we begin to even see on Wednesday nights, been going through Acts chapter 27 and verse number 28. And in those chapters, we've been seeing this storm called Euroclydon and how Paul went through a very difficult time in his life. And what I love about that storm of Euroclydon is it begins to teach us this, that watch very carefully now, bad things do happen to good people. Listen, friend, if you're here today and you've been saved and somebody says, just give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, life is going to be wonderful and you're not going to have any more problems and your financial problems are solved. Listen, do not ever trust and or believe anyone on TV that says, look, you just send me $10 right now and I'm here to tell you, I'm going to send you this little blanket you get on or a little handkerchief and God's going to bless you tenfold. I'm just here to tell you, friend, that is not the Word of God. That's not Scripture. And this push today of this representation that if you get saved, everything is great and fine and wonderful. I'm just here to tell you, friend, is things great with God? Yes. Do we have joy? Absolutely. Peace? Yes, without a doubt. Do we exhibit His mercy? Yes. Do we take it in? Do we bask in it? Absolutely. But I'm just here to tell you, friend, look, we still go through very tough times. And what I love about the Word of God is it says this, look, for you and I, what David's saying there, I was scared. You ever been scared in your life? Those times in our life, we get scared. I never forget, Carrie, we were raising, I think it was just Tommy and Lois at the time. We have five kids, for those of you who are visiting with us. And we're raising five kids right now, and I think we only had two at the time. Boy, those are some easy days, aren't they? I'm not making fun of you who have two kids, but when you get five, come talk to me. Understand, we're raising two kids at a time, and we just got through missions conference. Came through a great missions conference, and I was pastoring down south, and came through this missions conference, and Tommy, the little ding-a-ling, gets up on this chair, then he gets up on a table, and he thinks he's going to jump. I believe it was from table to table, was it not? Or chair to table, you're not with me. Was it that? What was it? So I don't get this wrong. It was a turned over trash can. He was jumping towards the table. Aren't you glad for wives in your life? Amen. Keeps me straight. Not going to exaggerate. Although preachers, we are given a little bit of leeway there. But nonetheless, let's just keep it in context. Tommy gets up on this overturned trash can. It is going to jump from the trash can over to the table. And it was one of those tables. You remember them back in the day, some of you, that it used to have cut glass on the top of it. You remember those days? I don't know if they still do that or not. But I got rid of them all after this story. And we had it in the church. It was cut glass on top of the table. I think it's so you don't scratch it or you put cups on or whatever the case might be. And Tommy leaped and he missed. Hello, he's probably about 3 years old at the time, or 4 years old, and missed that table and caught right here, not his chin, but down below. And when he looked up, I don't mean to be gross or some of you don't faint on me right now, but it was in not blood just immediately everywhere. Now, I do okay with some gross things, but when it's your kid and when it's a lot of blood, I'm here to tell you, I was getting weak-kneed. We grabbed him up, took a shirt and put it on there, and it started soaking that shirt. Carrie and I jump in. We had this little Nissan Juke had just come out at the time, had a little turbo in it. I'm here to tell you, I said, here, take him, I'll drive. Carrie said, oh no, I'm driving. I'm like, oh my word. I was scared that he was bleeding to death. I was scared of my wife going 100 miles down the highway in a little Juke. And I just remember sitting there, it's a joke by the way, you'll get it later, understand, as I'm sitting there holding my son, she pulls up to the ER, I run inside. By this time it was bleeding through the shirt. We had thought for sure he had hit the jugular. As we got in there, man, the doctors run, everybody runs out, and they rush him back, and they begin to work on him and clean him up, and he lived. I mean, they lived happily ever after. He lived, so I just get that there, but understand this, at that moment, I was very scared. You see, I'm afraid at times that religion so teaches us that we can't go through regular emotions in our life. It's almost as if we've been taught that if you have real emotions, you're going to be weak. You can't be scared. Don't you know who God is? We see somebody and they're going through cancer for the first time, or they just came back and they're scared about going under anesthesia. And at times, almost religion has pushed. Look, if you're scared, boy, I'm just telling you, you're not a real soldier of Jesus Christ. Friend, may I say, in this life, we go through circumstances and difficulties that are hard and they're difficult. And at times, we don't quite understand. And at times, would we like for them to be healed? Yes. At times, would we like for that relationship just to be restored? Without a doubt. But what I love about the Word of God is it puts it in the real context that here is a man that is named a man after God's own heart. And the Bible says this: look, after everything I'm going through, it seems like hell is closing in and the enemies are closing in and death has me around the neck. And you know what he says? Well, bless God, just face it like a real man. Boy, I'm here to tell you, look at me. I'll be in Psalm chapter 18 for the rest of my days. No, you know what he says? I was scared. And friend, I don't know what you're struggling with today. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know if you're sitting here and maybe even this past week. Excuse me, tune in for just a moment. I don't know if you've gone through this last week and you've even been saying, you know what? It's time for me to call it quits. You know what? Nobody loves me and nobody cares for me and nobody even pursues my life and no one invests in me and there's no mentoring and there's no modeling in my life. And maybe this past week you even thought you could call it quits. I'm scared. Friend, let me say this. You came to the right place today. You're not here by accident. You're not here because you found a four-leaf clover, the stars aligned. You came here because God has you here for a reason. Don't you have thoughts of giving up, calling it quits? Scared? Sure. Pastor, you ever been scared? Without a doubt. We've been through many scary situations in our life before. And I'm here to tell you, I was willing to admit to my Savior, I'm scared, Lord. I need you. Look what David says here in verse number 5. Look at it with me closely. Look what David says here. Or verse number 6. He says this. Verse number 6. My distress, I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. And he heard my voice out of his temple. My cry came before him, even into his ears. The psalmist did, excuse me, friend, what he was in the habit of doing so often. Going to God in prayer. You see, my friend, are your problems bigger than God? Or is God bigger than your problems? Our biggest problem is our small view of God. That's the cause of all lesser evils. It is a high view of God that is a solution to all of our problems. Oh, that you and I would get back to real prayer. Excuse me, friend. It is the real difference maker at times of even life and death. And it's why so often you and I try to push us as a congregation that is there in the multitude of counselors, is there safety? Yes, without a doubt. Do we have friends and family that surround us? Yes. Are there those that are going to be there? Without a doubt. But I am afraid, friend, that we are so raising a generation of young adults and young teenagers and college students coming up, and their whole reliance, who they go to first. Maybe it's mom and dad, or maybe it's a professor, or maybe it's somebody that's near and dear, and that's not always bad. But we're now raising a generation of young people that they're relying upon the government, and they're relying upon Visa and MasterCard, and they're relying upon bailouts, and they're relying upon everything, the doctor, the anesthesiologist, the pill, the medication. And isn't it amazing that at the time, by the time we get to kind of that verse 4 or verse 5 type of life, life where it seems like there is no more help, friend, that is not the time to start going to Him. Friend, may we always be going to Him first, getting on our knees. I'm just going to put it this way. In another 4 years, we may get another president, and he may be great. He may be pro-America and patriotic, and boy, we love him. But let me tell you something, friend. Our hope is not in the president, and our hope is not going to be in military. And I am I for those things? Yes, good. And should we vote? Without a doubt. It's our constitutional right. But friend, may we as Christians never put our hope in who is in the White House or who is running the Senate or who is running the House. No, our hope ought to be in the Lord. Amen. And friend, look, I'm not going to get you down. It gets a little bit more encouraging here in just a moment. Watch this now. There's going to be a time in your life where you really do need to call out on Him. I've told this story before, and we'll go into the whole story, but it was 2015. It was our twins born in 15. I almost lost my wife in the hospital. You say, man, Pastor, y'all been through a lot. I don't know why these are coming on the toe of each other. I didn't even write this down. Neither one of these illustrations. But somebody needs it, and somebody else is falling asleep. So let's just kind of pull it this way. Oh, you're awake now. Okay, look now. Understand, I almost lost my wife in the hospital. And she had our twins. Everything was going fine. But then my wife just about bled to death right there in front of my eyes. I'll never forget. There's two anesthesiologists, probably about seven nurses, a doctor, a midwife. Everybody's in there, and they're working on her, and she's out of it. She's totally passed out now, and they're working on her. And I'll never forget, listen now, this doesn't happen often, but it's a true story. I'll never forget that the head doctor, she was there. She had been our doctor. She was a Christian. And she said this. She said, Pastor, you need to pray. You know that everybody in that room, true story, Pastor, everyone in that room stopped for a moment. Working on my wife. She's dying. Stop. Pastor, you need to pray. Friend, in a moment when you're scared and when everything's out of your hands, I didn't stand there and, yes. Let's see how beautiful I can make this prayer. Oh, there's a lot of professionals in here. Might get them in the church if I can really let it be known. Let me use my low voice right now, and this will be a good time. I'll tell you something, when you're in a time when you're scared, it's a time that you start crying out to God. And friend, today's a good time to start crying out to God once again. I know in a day and age we live, this is just personal, this is not just follow me as your pastor for a moment. I know it's not popular to have altar calls anymore. It's just not a thing of the day. I just feel like for us and our church family, it just does something. We come as a family or as an individual. I think it does something when we get down on our knees and start crying out to God. I'm going to ask us, when's the last time we cried out to God for our nation? When's the last time we came up and we sat or we kneeled and just started praying and crying out for our grandkids? When's the last time, gentlemen, we came down and started praying for our wife who we know we don't have a great relationship with? Wives, when's the last time we came down and just started praying, oh God, let my husband be the leader, the ruler of our home. Let him just be just engrossed in everything that you are, Savior. Friend, what did David begin to do? Oh, he got down on his knees, but I want you to watch this next passage here. Look what he says at verse number 7. Look what happens. Verse number 7. Now follow me. Don't daydream. Don't lose me. Then, after I prayed, after I cried out to him, the earth shook and trembled. The foundations also of the hills moved and were shaken because he was wroth. There went up a smoke out of his nostrils and fire out of his mouth, devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also, and came down, and darkness was under his feet. And he rode upon a cherub and did fly. Yea, he did fly upon the wings of the wind. He made the darkness his secret place. Check it out. His pavilion round about him were the dark waters and thick clouds of the sky. At the brightness that was before him, his thick clouds passed, hailstones and coals of fire. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the highest gave his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. Verse number 14, yea, he sent out his arrows and scattered them and shot out lightnings and discomfited them. And the channels of waters were seen, and the fountains of the world were discovered at thy rebuke, O Lord, at thou blast of thy breath of thy nostrils. Look in, tune in for just a moment. David called upon God for help, and it was a situation that was not curable. It was a situation that he was not going to get out of. It was a situation that he was not going to receive the help, humanly speaking, that he needed. And David called out for help and in this time of battle, and God answers this prayer in the most miraculous way. These interventions can only come from God. I mean, in this one little passage, we see an earthquake and volcanic rock and fire and smoke and foreboding darkness and hailstones and thunder and lightning all accompany the impressive demonstration of God. That means this: David was rescued from an overwhelming enemy, that he was outnumbered, he was outflanked. There is no way he is getting out of it. Friends, you say, Pastor, what does that mean for us? That means this: you and I are going to go through situations that there is no way out. There is only a reliance upon God. There are going to come moments in our life where the pills are not helping, where the anesthesia didn't go through. There's going to be times in our life when no matter, it seems like what we do, they're still serving us with papers and divorce. And no matter what we say, that teenager gets further and further away from God. And no matter how hard we work, the employer is not impressed and keeps tempting us or telling us that you're going to lose your job. Friend, may I say, there are going to come moments in our life when you and I, there is no way out, and it seems like it's impossible. But friend, you and I do not serve a God that can only do things here and there. We do not serve a God that is like the government. You and I do not serve a God like family members. You and I serve the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And if he can do it for David, he can do it for you and I. And friend, I can read passage after passage after passage this morning that shows the incredible, awesome power of God. And what you and I need in this day and age is to not keep seeking a psychiatrist, is to not keep seeking therapy, is to not go out and keep relying on government. Friend, may I tell you, what our reliance ought to be on is the very God who created the entire world. It's in the palm of his hands. Friend, he's got it today. If you believe that, say amen today. Oh, he's got it. Yeah, but Pastor, you don't understand. No. Shh. He's got it. I know, but if you could... No, whoa. He's got it. You see, I'm afraid. I'm really afraid that we've gotten to a place where we really are relying on a lot of things. And we're just not relying upon God. We read this passage of Scripture, we cannot help but begin to think this, reminding us of the events that took place at Calvary. Read this passage of Scripture, it was dark, the earthquake, the rocks rent, the graves were open. Isn't that amazing? Everything that took place there reminds us that we serve a God, excuse me, friend, that conquered death. How many has ever been in a funeral or at a funeral before? Would you raise your hand? Just raise your hand. You've ever been to a funeral before? Would you raise your hand? Go ahead, raise it up. Just let me see for just a moment. Many of us, but if not all of us in this room, have been to a funeral before. Probably when I said that, you automatically thought of someone that you sat and maybe it was an open casket and watched it or participated in it, or maybe you're a pallbearer and carried the casket out. Think about being at that grave. If you went to that grave today, and not to be morbid, but if you dug up, there would be a body that would lay there.
It's in the ground. It's there. Friend, if you and I go to the grave where they bury Jesus Christ and call out his name, he's not there. He's risen, as he said. You see, you and I serve a God that conquered even death.
Well, Pastor Shepherd, we gotta live the best we can, and we gotta do the best we can. So why? So we can get to heaven one day. we gotta go to church. We gotta give our offering. We gotta be a good wife, or we gotta be a good mom. We gotta be a good grandmother. We gotta be a good husband. We gotta be a good dad. We gotta be a good grandfather. We gotta be a good college student. We gotta do the best we can. So why? So maybe we get to heaven. You know, maybe at that point God will say, "Well, you've been a good person. Come on into heaven." Friend, me, I say, the Bible is very clear. It has nothing to do with our works. If it had to do with our works, then let's ask this question: what was the cross for? What was the blood of Jesus Christ for? What was the resurrection for? I'll tell you what it was for, friend. It was for that free gift of salvation that God gives to anyone who calls upon his name. It doesn't matter what you've been, where you've been, or who you've been around, or what you've done in your past. It doesn't matter what your family tree is. It doesn't matter. Look. You and I live a sinful life. Let me just put it this way. The Bible says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." The Bible says this: "There is none righteous, no, not one." And yet the Bible is very clear, listen to this now, that God died for each and every one of us. Praise the Lord. I mean, that's pretty cool, isn't it? We get to live with him. It's amazing, isn't it? Look, you may not always get along with somebody down here on this earth, but if they're both saved, you better get real used to it. We spend a lot of time in eternity together. I always pray, "Lord, the person that just hates me and can't stand me, put them right beside me in heaven." Every morning I'll come out with my big old cup of coffee. "Morning, brother." Amen. I have never prayed that in my life. It's a total joke. He is our deliverer. But would you write this down? He's also our defender. Look at verse number 16. "He sent me from above. He took me. Wow, he drew me out of many waters." Well, we could say that. "He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them which hated me. For they were too strong for me." Verse number 18, "They prevented me in the day of my calamity, but, the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because," look at the wording here, don't miss it, maybe underline this, "he delighted in me." Lord, why'd you do that for David? Why'd you rescue him? Why'd you say him? Well, I delighted in him. You see, God delivered David as a lifeguard rescues a drowning man from the water that threatens to overwhelm him. David's host of enemies almost swallowed him up, but God removed him from the clutches of death and brought him into a place of safety. But what I love and can't miss in this passage is the final words here in verse number 19, "because he delighted in me." And friend, what I'm about to say, I want you to think about. We often talk about being with God and talking to God and what God is to us. And I mean, it's just God in heaven that created. I mean, really, what satisfaction does God find in our lives? What is it in our life that we can impress God with? How are we going to impress God? How are we going to, "Oh, this is something we can build. Oh, you know, Brother Johnny, you've built many of buildings before. What can you build that would just, oh, it would just so impress God?"
Pastor Fitzgerald, you out there on the lawnmower this past week, how are you going to impress God? We're going to just make really cool lines out there and in there and just, you know, we're going to carve out Matthew 5:16, and oh, God then is going to be so impressed with the way that I mow my lawn. We can impress God by what we wear. Oh, look at my tie. It's so, to be honest with you, this tie is itching me. I don't know what in the world it is. I got a haircut and I shaved my beard up. I must have got little hairs down there. You ever done that before, some of you ladies out there? No, I'm just joking. And right now, it's just, how I go, well, I'm telling you, this new tie, boy, look at this. I'm really impressing God. George loved that joke. I'm just telling you, well, I'm impressed, God. What, how are we going to impress him? No, he made that grass. Sorry, Brother Hawkins, but he designed the universe. We're talking about maybe now scientists are saying like a trillion galaxies like the Milky Way that could have possibly up to a trillion stars in it. Every fifth grade science teacher is like, that's not correct. But nonetheless, we just know like it's unfathomable what he's created. And he keeps it all in place with his hand. We're going to impress God. Well, I don't want to brag, but I gave to the church, you know, such and such, such money. I mean, they're going to be able to redo that parking lot just probably on, you know, what I gave. Praise the Lord. Keep it up. But he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And he kind of owns the hills also. How are we going to impress him? Isn't it amazing that this verse says, he delights in us. He delights in me. Thomas Shepherd. What's so impressive about me? My life. The Shepherd family. There's almost 7.9 billion people in this world. He delights in me. See, I think we've gotten to a place where it's all about, well, what we want, what we got to do, and hurry, 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 and get my Bible and do. And yet, do you know that God wants to walk with you and I and talk with us as a friend that sticketh closer than a brother? How many songs do we sing, whether in the hymn book or those choruses? I love that one song that Patch the Pirate wrote, Jesus sticks closer than a brother. Every moment he is near, I know he never will forsake me. He's conquered all my fear. Jesus sticks closer than a brother. On his love I can depend. King of kings, Lord of lords, conquering son. Oh, though all of these, he's my very best friend. Oh, we used to sing that hymn, no one ever cared for me like Jesus. Sing a song, what a friend we have in Jesus. Remember the hymn, I have found a friend in Jesus, he's everything to me. Oh, I love to hear folks sing, Jesus is all the world to me. How about Jesus, friend of sinners? This verse says he delights in us. Friend, you may sit here today and think I don't have family. I lost my husband. I lost my wife. It sure is lonely. Friend, Jesus is interested in you. Remember that song? An old elderly gentleman, kind of Brother Habing, about this, maybe a little bit even older, that just had the most tender spirit. Carrie, you remember so often we'd sit back and we'd hear him sing. Every day I'm amazed that God would spend the day with me. I'm overwhelmed by his grace that he would feel such love for me. To him I'm worth saving, and my heart is craving to know him in his righteousness and understand his ways. Every day, in every way, I'm amazed. How amazed are you that he delights in us?